The date is October 28th. And we are continuing with Parshas Chayesar in our creation class. We are on page 114 and 115. Perek Chapter 24. Pasuk Chaf Ches 28. So we left off with Eliezer finding Rivka. His plea to Hashem was answered. We talked about his creating that sign last week and whether that was an acceptable thing for anybody else to do besides him. And we discussed how Rivka demonstrated who she was with this snapshot of how she acted with Eliezer and his camels. So now we get to meet the rest of Rivka's family. You're all familiar with the story, but we'll read it through and point out some very interesting things. The young lady ran, and she told to the house of her mother like these things. It says the house of her mother because her mother had a room that she, a tent that she worked in during the day, and that's where she ran to tell her mother what was going on. And now we're introduced to Lavan. Ulrivka ach ushmo Lavan. Rivka had a brother. His name was Lavan. Vayaratz Lavan el ha'ish ha'chutza el ha'ayin. And Lavan ran to the man outside to the well. Vayihikir oses ha'nezem es ha'tamidim al-yidei achoso. And it was when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on the hands of his sister. Uchesham'o es divrei Rivka achoso lemor. And when he heard the words of Rivka, his sister, saying, Ko divrei elai ha'ish, this is the way the man spoke to me. Vayavo el ha'ish, and he came to the man. Vihinei omed al ha'gemalim al ha'oyen. And behold, he was standing on the camels, the man, meaning Eliezer, was standing on the camels at on the well. Vayomer, and Lavan said, Bo beruch Hashem, come, blessed is Hashem. Lama sa'amor b'chutz, why are you standing outside? Ve'anochi pinisi habayis, I have cleaned out the house, umakom la'gemalim, and a place for the camels. Vayavoho ish habayis, so the man came to the house. Vayefatach ha'gemalim, and he unmuzzled, if that's the right word, he demuzzled the camels. Vayitain tevin, and we spoke la'gemalim, and he gave straw and fodder to the camels, umayim lechutz raglav, and water to wash his feet, v'raglayho anashim esherito, and the feet of the men who were with him, who were with Eliezer. V'yusam lefanav le'echol, and it was put before him to eat. V'yomer, and he said, lo ochal, I will not eat, adim dibarti divaray, until I speak my words. V'yomer, and he said, daver, speak. V'yomer, and he said, Eved Avraham Anochi, I am the slave of Avraham. That's a very telling pasuk. What does Eliezer say? Eved Avraham Anochi, I am the slave of Abraham. That's the way Eliezer identified himself, not just to others, but internally. That's who he was. He was, through and through, the slave of Abraham.
Rabbi, can I ask a question?
Sure.
Was it customary to give water to wash feet?
Yes. Because they walked in the desert, often barefoot, and your feet got dirty. So they would give water to wash their feet. We do find as well that Abraham did not want people walking into his tent with the dust on their feet because frequently they worshipped the sand. Mm-hmm. And he didn't want them bringing their own deity into his tent. Mm-hmm. But here, that's not the case. Here, just courtesy. That's right. So he says, I am the slave of Abraham. V'Hashem berach es Adoni ma'od, and God blessed my master very much. V'yigdol, and he became great, meaning wealthy. And he gave him sheep and cattle and silver and gold and slaves and maid servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, the wife of my master, gave birth to a son for my master, after she became old. So he's mentioning the miracle that she was already old, too old to have children, and yet she had a child. And Abraham has given the son, everything that he has. And at this point, Eliezer took out that document, which we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, that Abraham gave Eliezer a document that's already stated that he had given all of his wealth to Yitzchak. And Eliezer took it out here to show that this is a done deal. Yitzchak is the heir of Abraham. Vayashbi'eni Adoni Lemor, my master made me swear, saying, Lo sikachi shalivni, you shall not take a daughter, a wife for my son, mibenos haKenani, from the daughters of the Canaanites, asher anochi yoshev be'arzo, that I am dwelling in their land. Imlo el beis avi teilech v'almishpachti, unless you first go to the house of my father and to my family, v'lakachta yishalivni, and you shall take a daughter, take a wife for my son. Va'omar l'adoni, I said to my master, Ulai lo seilecho isha acharai, maybe the woman won't go after me. Vayomer eloi. And he said to me, you all know the story, of course, because he's repeating what we know. Hashem asher hisalachti lefanav, God, whom I have walked before him, yishlach malacho itach, he will send his angel with you, v'hitzliach darkecha, he will make your way successful, v'lekachto yishalivni, you shall take a wife for my son, mimishpachti, from my family, umbeis avin, from the house of my father. Then you will be clean from my oath. When you come to my family. And if they don't give to you, meaning they don't give their daughter to you, then you will be clean from my oath. Then you will be free to go to take a girl from the daughters of Canaan. I came today to the well. And I said, Hashem Elokei Adoni Abraham, Hashem, the God of my master Abraham, Im yeshchana matzliach darki, if you now will make my way successful, asher anochi olech aleihu, that I am going on it. Hinei anochi nitzav alein hamayim. Behold, I am standing on the well of water. Can you all finish the story? Right? This is just all a repeat. V'ayahu alma hayotzeis lishov, and it will be the young lady who will come out to draw water. V'omarti eleihu, I will say to her, Hashkini na me'atmai mikadeich, give me now some water to drink, a little bit of water to drink from your pitcher. Varmaylai, and she'll say to me, Gamatasr say, you should also drink. Vigam ligmalecha yashav, and I'll also draw for your camels. Hi ha yisha, that is the woman asher ochiach Hashem aven adoni, that God has designated for the son of my master. Ani teramachal eladaber libi, I had just barely finished speaking to my heart. Vihine Rivka yotzeis, and behold, Rivka was coming out. Vichada shechman, her pitcher was on her shoulder. Vatera aina, and she went down to the well, vatishav, and she drew water. I said to her, Hashkina, give me the drink. Vatimaher, she was quick. Vatarad kadame aleha, she lowered her pitcher from upon her. Vatomer, she said, drink. Vigam gemalecha hashkan, also give to your camels to drink. Vaesh, I drank. Vigam hagemalim hishkas, and she also gave the camels to drink. Vaesh al osan, I asked her. Vaomar, I said, bas miat, whose daughter are you? Vatomer, she said, bas Bisuel ben Nachar, I am the daughter of Bisuel, the son of Nachar. Ashal yaldalo milka, that milka gave birth to, meaning Besuel was the son of Nachar, whose mother was Milcah. Milcah gave birth to Besuel. Va'asim ha'nezem alapah, and I put the nose ring on her nose, va'atzimidim al yadeha, and the bracelets on her hands. Va'ekod va'eshtach avela Hashem, and I bowed and I prostrated myself to God. Va'avareches Hashem Elokei Adoni Abraham, and I blessed the name of God, I blessed the God, Hashem, the God of my master Abraham, asher hinchani b'derech emes, that led me on the true path, lakachas es bas achi Adoni livno, to take the daughter of the brother of my master for his son. I realize that we're reading a lot over here, but I'm doing this for a reason. You'll see why in a moment. Ve'atah now, imeshchem osim chesed ve'emes es Adoni, if you're going to do kindness and truth with my master, hagiduli, tell me. In other words, if you're going to give him your daughter, tell me. V'imo, if not, hagiduli, tell me. V'efnel yamino al smol, I'll go either right or left, which means I'll either go south or north. You tell me. I'll go in one of the directions. Just tell me whether you're going to follow this plan or not. V'yan lavan uvesuel, v'yomru lavan and besuel answered and said, Me Hashem yatsa hadavar, the thing is coming out from God. Lo nuchal daver elecha ra utov, we cannot speak to you either good or bad. Hinei Rivka lefanecha, behold Rivka is before you, kach v'leich, take her and go, u'sihi isha leven adonecha, and let her be a wife for the son of your master, kasher dibar Hashem, as God has spoken. Vayehi, it was, kasher shama evan Abraham es divrahem, when the slave of Abraham heard their words, vayishtachu arza la Hashem, and he bowed down to the ground to Hashem. The story is not over, but we'll stop here for the moment. The Torah, as you know, the Torah is very frugal with its words. There are countless, countless laws, details, commandments that are derived from nuances, from an extra letter here, an extra word there. It could have said it this way, instead it said it that way, so we learn out this, that, and the other thing. it should have been written this way. Instead, it was written that way. The fact that this is put next to that, the fact that here there's a break and here there's no break, there are so many nuances in how the Torah is written, which teaches us so many things. The Torah does not generally elaborate. The Torah generally teaches us things in the most succinct way possible. That's why we need the oral Torah, because the written Torah is only so big. The Torah, it's a long book, but it's teaching us all about life. It's supposed to teach us all about life for everybody who ever lived and will ever live. It's supposed to be teaching us everything there is to know. You can't possibly contain that in one scroll. You can't possibly contain that in 50 scrolls, in 1,000 scrolls, in 1,000,000 scrolls. It won't hold all the information that you need. That's why you need the oral Torah, in order to explain the written Torah, because there's just too much information. It's got to be contained in here, not on a book. So generally the Torah is very succinct. And here, we just heard this whole story. The Torah narrated to us the whole story before Eliezer gets to the house of Bethuel, the house of Rivka. Then he gets there, and he tells them the story. But the Torah doesn't just say, and Eliezer recounted to Bethuel all that just happened. Wouldn't have been sufficient? Instead, the Torah goes on and on and on and on with the whole story all over again, every detail. And I came to the well and I said, God, give me a sign because I don't know, tell me if she'll give me a drink and my camel to drink. And then she came and she quickly took the thing from her shoulder and she gave me on. And then I bowed down and I put the nose ring and it just on and on and on. Why does the Torah see fit to repeat the whole story when it could have just said, Ibid. Could have just said, just look in the last chapter. Just look in the last few verses. Everything we just said, it just happened again. That's all. Just a repeat. So from here our sages tell us, Yafe sichasan shel avdei avos mifnei hamakom. The word sicha means prattle. The idle prattle, the prattle, which means just the talk. Not as opposed to the word dibor, which means specific talk, which means purposeful talk. Sicha means just when you schmooze. That's sicha. Yafa sicha san shal avdei avos lifnei hamakom. The sicha, the idle chatter of the slaves of the avos, of the patriarchs, is more beautiful before God mitorasam shel banim, from the Torah of the children, the Torah of the ones who come from the patriarchs. Meaning, the patriarchs and the matriarchs are so special in front of God, God would rather dwell on their slaves' idle chatter rather than tell us details about commandments. Yeah, the details about commandments, I'll write a little extra letter over here, and we'll give you some oral Torah, and you'll figure it out.
Rabbi.
But for the story with the slave of the patriarch, that we're going to tell you, and I'll tell you again, because that's more beautiful to me. Yeah.
Was it verbatim the same as it was initially?
Ah, okay, good.
Because it came from a non-Jew, even though he was a servant.
Good. So you mean was what verbatim?
The second version.
Okay, good, excellent. Good question. We're going to touch on that.
Yeah.
That's a very good point. The Torah is telling us, by repeating everything, that this is considered more precious to God than everything else in the Torah. Which is an amazing thing. Let's take Shabbos. We know Shabbos is such a special time. It's a special mitzvah. It's a special gift that God gave us and didn't give to anybody else. The non-Jew is not allowed to keep Shabbos. We're the only ones who are allowed to keep Shabbos. It's our special gift. It's a special bris. It's a covenant between God and His people. Shabbos. Where we testify to the fact that God created the world. There's nothing more essential than Shabbos. Yet, Shabbos, if you want to know the laws of Shabbos, and you look through the Torah to find all the details, you're going to have a hard time. Now, if you take out the Talmud to look in the oral law, it happens to be the tractate that talks about Shabbos is one of the thickest books on the shelf, because there's a whole bunch in there. Because the oral Torah is huge when it comes to Shabbos. The written Torah you're going to find a verse here, a verse there, a little nuance here, a little nuance there. You're not going to find, how many verses do we have here? 30-something verses, 40-something verses about Shabbos. But when it comes to Eliezer, who's only a slave, he's not even Abraham himself. He's a slave of Abraham. And he's recounting this story, you're going to get a whole bunch of verses. It's to tell us how precious this is. Now, I don't want to digress on this for too long. I want to get to the meat and potatoes over here. But I want to point out to you that I want to show you an example of this. And the truth is, when we get there, we'll talk about it. But it's so far off that it may be a couple of years before we get there. So I want to tell you to you now. But I want to show you, keep the place over here, and I want you to turn to Parshas Nasa. I will give you the page. Page 766 and 767. I'm not going to read all these verses, but I'm going to tell you what they're about. You can look at them if you'd like. I'm just going to paraphrase here. When the Jews built the Mishkan, the tabernacle, and they initiated it, for the first time, they were going to offer sacrifices. Each of the princes, the Nesiim, each prince of each tribe, every tribe had a prince. You have, of course, Moshe was the leader, and Aaron, he was the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. But each tribe, Reuven, Shimon, they each had their own prince, the Nasi, the leader of the tribe. Each of the 12 tribes' leaders offered a set of sacrifices and offerings to initiate the Mishkan. And the first day, the tribe of Yehuda, the prince of Yehuda, offered his offerings. Then came on the second day, the tribe of Yisachar, their Nasi, their prince. Then the tribe of Zebulun, their prince. Each day, another, for the first 12 days, which was the first day of Nisan until the 12th day of Nisan. During that time, each day, a different prince from a different tribe stepped forward and offered his tribe's special offering to the Mishkan. It included some animals for sacrifice, it included some flour, F-L-O-U-R, for sacrifice, it included some incense, some vessels, utensils that would be used, various gifts that would be used. The Torah describes each one. Here on page 766, that first paragraph, starting with verse 12, Yud Beis, that describes the offerings of the prince of Yehuda. Starting with verse 18, Yod Ches, that describes the second day, the tribe of Yisachar. If you turn the page, each paragraph will be another tribe with another day. What's striking is, if you go through it, they are identical. Exactly the same offerings. Exactly the same offerings. Now, there are 12 tribes. Look at these paragraphs, they're not short. Each paragraph is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses. Now, if I were writing it, I would write Yehuda's offering, 6 verses. I may even write Yisachar's offerings, another 6 verses. By the time I got to Zebulun, I would say, and Zebulun did the same thing. And then I would say, and Reuven did the same thing, and Shimon did the same thing, and God did the same thing. That's the way I would do it. But the Torah doesn't do that. The Torah writes the verses over and over and over again. 6 verses, then exactly the same 6 verses, just changing the names. But the same offerings. And exactly the same 6 verses, change the names. So that 12 times 6, 72 verses on the offerings, which were exactly the same. Not only that, but at the end, when it's all over, after all 72 verses of describing these offerings, on page 772 and page down, verse 84, the Torah tallies it up. So the Torah adds it all up together. The Torah says, well, since each Nasi, each prince, offered a gold spoon, there were 12 gold spoons. Yeah, I mean, I know it's been a long time since elementary school, but even I can do that, right? If there were 12 tribes and each one offered a spoon, there were 12 spoons. And it does the same thing. Each one brought 5 sheep, well, then there were 60 sheep. I can figure that one out too. So what is the Torah doing there? Just tell me that they brought all these offerings. They were the same offerings over and over again. And in the end, it was a whole bunch of offerings. But it's the same point. The Torah is we see from what our sages say in Chayei Sarah, that if the Torah spends a lot of time on something, especially something which we would have known with just telling us it's the same thing as before, that means this is something precious to God. As far as God is concerned, I'd rather just repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. Because think about it. Think about it. If there's a speech, and you don't want to sit through the speech, and you're sitting there, so you sit there, and you listen, right? You get fidgety. Who wants to sit through something you don't want to sit through? If you need to be somewhere, and you don't want to be there, you're at a meeting. You don't want to be in the meeting, right? That's the way you're going to react, because you don't want to be there. But if you're somewhere, and someone is talking about your child, or your spouse, or your parents, or someone you love, and all they're doing is extolling their virtues, talking about how great they are, you're going to sit there, you're going to lean back, and you're going to stop it up. You're just going to sit there and enjoy it. Just keep on coming. Tell me all about it. I just want to keep hearing it. And they could say it over and over again. Tell me it to me again. You can tell me again. It's fine with me. Just keep on going. Because it's something which I enjoy. If I enjoy it, it's fine. I don't mind. Keep it coming. You just tell me over and over again. Even if it's the same thing, you don't get tired of hearing that which you really enjoy, especially when it's something positive about someone you love. If you hear something positive about someone you love, you'll hear it over and over and over again. And you'll never get tired of it. And that's what's happening here. Hashem loves the Jewish people, and He especially loved these offerings that the princes brought. And so as far as He's concerned, we've got all the time in the world. Just keep on saying it. Say it over again. Tell it to me 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 again. I'm not getting tired of it. The ironic thing is that if you're in shul and they're reading it, people get tired of it. Because you know, I've heard it already. It's enough already. I think about this every time we get to Parshas Noso. Also, we read this on Hanukkah. We also read it because Hanukkah was the rededication of the temple. So we read this on Hanukkah because they rededicated the Beis HaMikdash at that time. And here was the dedication of the Mishkan of the Tabernacle. I think about this all the time. I think about it when I start to get fidgety. I say to myself, if God isn't getting fidgety, then I don't think I should get fidgety either. If He loves it, I better learn to love it too. And that's what the message we're getting over here. So it's the same thing with Eliezer. What Eliezer was telling over about this story, about Rivka, about what she did, about what happened, about what he did, just the whole thing. God is like, hey, just tell it to me again. I'll hear it again. It's fine with me. Just repeat it. It's all good. That's the message. Now, clearly, it's for our benefit as well. It's not just God is writing it, but it's for us to hear it. So the message we need to hear is that this is very, very special. If it's very, very special, that means that every single little nuance in the story needs to be understood. And Herman, that gets back to what you were saying. Is it the same exact rendition? No, there are some changes. And if there are some changes, then we need to pick up on them. Because they're going, obviously, it's very, very special. God is saying, let's hear the whole thing. Now, I want to give a little bit of a general rule when it comes to people speaking and the Word of God. Because what Herman brings up is a very, very important point, and I'll probably have to repeat this every so often. But you find, many times, the Torah will say, Vayomer so-and-so. So-and-so said. Now, if it's Moshe, fine. Moshe's Moshe. But what if it's Lavan, who's not the best person in the world? What if it's Paro, who's not the best person in the world? What if it's Esav? Their words are now part of the Torah. So when they said those words were so special, so holy, they belong in the Torah. What is meant when you're quoting what people say? So and then more than that, we will take words. Let's say Lavan says something or Paro says something. We will look at those words and we will be medayik. We will look at the nuances and we'll say, this letter means that and this word means this. And they were so smart. Paro was so smart that when he said words, it meant 100 different things. How smart was Paro? I mean, maybe he was smart, but that smart? He was as good as Moshe? It doesn't follow. So the rule of thumb is like this. When the Torah writes, it's not quoting verbatim. The Torah is trying to tell us the story. So the Torah is not going to tell us every single part of the conversation with all of the, when you stutter when you talk, as I do. I mean, the Torah's not going to include all of that. It's not a tape recording. So the Torah is trying to convey to us what happened. And therefore, when it says Vayomer so and so said, what the Torah is doing is paraphrasing in a way that is the Torah. Meaning it's not using the exact words. More than that, did all these people speak Hebrew? Someone once asked me that. Shechem, we're going to have Shechem later. He knew how to speak Hebrew? Did Paro know Hebrew? We know that Paro didn't know Hebrew. Because that's what Yosef knew more than Paro. If Paro knew 70 languages, Yosef knew 71 because Yosef knew Hebrew, Paro didn't. But we quote Paro in Hebrew. So he didn't say those words. So the Torah is conveying to us what happened with its own words. It's narrating. Unless you see the word lamor, saying. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe lamor. God spoke to Moshe saying. That means this is a direct quote. This is a direct quote. This I heard from my Rosh Hashiva, Rabbi Weinberg, of blessed memory. This is how he explained lamor. Lamor means, and I quote. This is exactly what was said. So unless you see that word lamor saying, then it's not a direct quote. Which means that even more so, if the Torah, in relating what Eliezer said over, doesn't say it exactly as when it actually happened, clearly that difference is meant to be called to our attention. So we need to pick out some of the differences, some of the nuances. We're not going to be able to pick out every single one. I mean, we could sit here and do it. I won't have answers for every single one. But we'll pick out a couple of them and show some differences between when the story was told to us the first time narrated and now when Eliezer repeats it. The most glaring difference that our sages point out, Chazal say, is remember what happened with the jewelry. When Eliezer gave Rivka the jewelry, remember that it didn't seem right in the sequence of the story when he did it. What was funny about that? Remember from last week, there was something funny on page 112 about giving the jewelry. It seemed to be a little bit out of sequence.
It was before he knew who she was.
Before he knew who she was.
Yeah.
He didn't yet know that she was from the right family. He was very excited, and already he gave her the jewelry because he trusted in God so much that if my sign came true, this must be the right one, and I'm going to put the jewelry on her first, and then I'll ask. That's what he did.
Is it just things?
What's that?
It could be just he thinks for that she gave him water.
I don't know. He didn't have a right to give the jewelry to someone who wasn't going to be Yitzchak's wife. I mean, this jewelry wasn't his. It was there for her. But if you notice, when he repeats the story, now on page 116, he says in Pasuk Mem Zion, verse 47, Vayashalosai asked her, 116, verse 47. Vayashalosai asked her, Va'omar, and I said, Basmiat, whose daughter are you? Vatomer, she said, Bas Pesuel ben Achar Shoyodolo Milka. She told me whose family she was from. Va'asim hanezem ala pa, Va'atzimidim al yodeha. And I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her hands. So when he tells the story to Rivka's father and brother, to Pesuel and Laban, he reverses the sequence. He says it in the logical way. I asked her who her family was, and then I put the jewelry on her. Why would he reverse the sequence?
Well, it would have been pretty forward of him to do it otherwise.
And what would have been wrong with that? You're right. What would have been wrong with that? He did do it otherwise, but when he tells the story, he reverses it.
Oh, well, I don't know, maybe he wanted to show me that he had more respect for her. I was curious as to whether he was a slave of Abraham. Would she have recognized, or would anybody, her father, had recognized that he is a slave and not, you know, like just someone going?
That's a good question. Remember, he was a giant of a man.
Mm-hmm.
He was powerful. I don't know. I mean, he introduces himself as the slave of Abraham.
But that's later.
Right. I don't know.
Talking to.
Yeah. I don't know. I imagine he was a man with a certain stature, with a certain presence. He was a powerful person. So I don't know. I would have thought, it's only a guess, that they would not have known unless he told them. That's what I would have thought.
So anyway, it would not have been proper for her to accept these gifts. You know.
Right.
It would have been disrespectful, and it would have shown that he was acting on impulsion.
Okay.
Well, I would think that he said, first he asked her when she said that she was there of their family, then he gave the gifts. He's showing respect to them, or
that's
trying
right.
to
Good.
Show make them think he's showing respect to them.
Okay. If he would have told the story the way it actually happened, that he gave the jewelry first, it sounds as if her family is irrelevant. Her actions speak for her. I'm more interested in the way she acted than I am in actually whose family she's from. And therefore, I gave her the jewelry beforehand. Meaning, yes, I needed to know whose family she was from. And yes, it was a leap of faith because I trusted that in God that her actions would therefore dictate to me that she's the right woman, and therefore I gave her the jewelry. But it would seem then that the family wasn't that important. It was a secondary measure, which is true. It's true Abraham sent him only to his family, but she had to be the right girl. You know what they say about yichus? Yichus, your genealogy. Right? People like to say, I come from this and this and that genealogy. It's really, you know, look how important I am, because I'm a descendant of this, that, or the other thing. Right? Stand up. Right? Listen to who I am. People like to say that. So this is a joke, they say, but the truth is, I saw this in a Sefer. I saw it brought down in one of the commentaries. That Yichus, genealogy, is only something if the person themselves has something to show for it. Meaning, what they say, it's like a bunch of zeros. That's what they say. Yichus is a bunch of zeros. If there's no one in front of it, it's irrelevant. If you're something, you put a one in front of a bunch of zeros. Now it's something. So it does count for something, but only if the descendant has what to show for himself. So it was more important Rivka's action than her family. But Eliezer couldn't say that to Lavan and Bethuel, because they would have taken offense. So he reverses it. Plus, they would have thought it was illogical, which it was. They would have said, how could you have trusted that she was the right girl without even asking? And so he reverses it when he retells the story. But in reality, he did give her the jewelry before he actually asked who she was. A call to your attention. Verse 33, Lamed Gimel. Vayusam lefanav le'echol, was placed before him to eat. Vayomer, he said, Lo ochal, I will not eat, adin dibayti d'orai, until I say my words. Vayomer, and he said, Daber, speak. What does that tell you? This is a man who just traveled. He was thirsty, we know that. The camels were thirsty, we know that. Would you think he might be hungry? Would follow that he's hungry. If he's thirsty, he would follow that he's hungry. He was traveling for a long time. They gave him what to eat. He says, I will not eat until I speak. What does that say about Eliezer?
He has something very important to say.
Something very important to say. This is a man who's focused. This is a man who's on a mission. I'm not interested in eating until I get out what I have to say. In fact, the only reason why he took a drink was because that was the way he determined who the girl is. Because that's how he met Rivka. But he's focused. he's not interested in doing anything but telling his story because he's got a mission and he's got to accomplish his mission. However, with all that, notice one verse before that, Lamed Beis 32. Vayavoho isha baisa, the man came to the house. Vayefatach ha-gimalim, he unmuzzled or demuzzled the camels. Vayitain teben, we spell ha-gimalim, he gave straw and fodder to the camels. Umayim lechotz v'aglav, and water for his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. So with all that, he still gave the camels to eat. Now, what does that say about Eliezer?
Says that he's thinking of others before himself.
He's got his priorities. That's right. He's got his priorities. We know that the rule is if you own an animal, before you eat, then you are obligated to feed your animal first. That's the rule. That's the law. That law is based on the following, that you can decide whether you want to eat now or push off whether you want to eat. You can decide to not eat right now if you don't feel like it. You can decide that I have priorities which supersede the need to eat. That's fine. A human being can make those decisions. But you can't do that at the expense of somebody or something that is relying on me. The animal is relying on me for food. It's time to eat. I need to feed the animal first. Eliezer here is a focused man. He's got a mission. And he's very, very, very set on that mission. But he does not forget about his priorities. The priorities are, I got to take care of the camels because they're not on a mission. They're just camels.
And men who were with him.
Yeah, that was for washing their feet. It doesn't say he gave them to eat. It doesn't ever talks about their eating. So I don't know what happened with them. So I can't talk about that. I don't know. It doesn't discuss. It just talks about him eating and the camels eating. So I don't know what happened with them. But the fact is that he made sure to give them. I'm not trying to bring out a question of being nice to the animals or some sort of an emotional thing. It's a priority. It's simply a priority. A person has a responsibility for those who are relying on them. And this is why, and I realize that for most everybody in this audience, this is not a practical point, but I just want to bring it out, just bring out the point. You know, we go throughout the year, throughout the Jewish year, and we have various times of the year where we need to act in certain ways. So on Sukkot, we're happy. We're supposed to be happy. On Purim, we're happy. On Rosh Hashanah, we're a little subdued. It's a serious time. Yom Kippur, we're very serious. Very serious on Yom Kippur. Tisha B'Av, we're very sad. We're very upset. We're very sad. And all of that is right. We need, as we go through the year, to react properly to the time of year. That's the right thing to do. But very often, there are others who are not meant to have those reactions. The most common example, as I said, I realize it's not relevant to most people in the room, is young children, where you can have a situation, let's take Yom Kippur, it's a very serious time. Does the 3-year-old know it's a very serious time? Does the 5-year-old know that's a very... Does the 10-year-old know that's a very serious time? A little bit, maybe a little bit. Not like the adults do. And it is just a simple case of being responsible. A person who is responsible for another that is not meant to be sharing that experience has to keep their priorities straight. And therefore, the kids have to be tended to, besides being fed, obviously, let's say Yom Kippur, where the adults are fasting, the kids have to be fed, that's obvious. But besides that, the kids' needs have to be attended to. They're not sensitive to the fact that it's a sensitive day. For them, it's just a day. So they need to have their fun, they need to have their activities, they need to have their entertainment, they need to have their attention, just like any other day of the year. And the same thing goes on Tisha B'Av, where we're all sad and sitting on the floor and crying. The kids don't understand it. So it's a question of keeping one's responsibilities straight. And that's what's being demonstrated over here. what he's showing with the animals is true really with anybody in that case. It's true as well, let's say a person has a someone who is not Jewish who does work in the home. Someone who's a housekeeper who's not Jewish in the home. The housekeeper isn't keeping Yom Kippur. The housekeeper is not a Jew. The housekeeper is not sad on Tishrei. She's not a Jew. So it's the same thing, that there's a question of responsibility of making sure that everybody's needs are tended to. Now, the person can be an adult. They can understand that I need to be serious. I need to be sad. Okay, we can have that discussion because I'm dealing with an adult. But nevertheless, just because I need to be serious or sad doesn't mean I need to make their life miserable, because they're not in the same situation. So that's being described over here as well with Eliezer.
Rabbi, let me ask you a question. If you have a servant and you keep a kosher house, you force the servant to keep kosher too in your house.
Correct.
And that deviates from what you're saying.
Okay, so over there, you're right. But over there, it's a deal when they come in. And so over there, if I hire someone to keep my house for me, I tell them, this is what goes on in my house. You don't have to accept the job. But if you want to be in my household, this is my house. This is my home. I keep kosher. And you may say to me, I don't want to work anywhere where I can't have a cheeseburger. Okay, then we're not a good shidduch, right? Which is an acceptable thing. But that's a deal going into it. Described going into it, and that, you know, but you're right. If I don't spell it out before, it's not fair.
Right.
How could I? That would be unfair if I did that. In the question of Jewish slavery, which we don't have today, but when we get to it, we'll talk about slavery when we get there in the Torah how it works. But with Jewish slavery, a Jewish slave is also somewhat Jewish. A Jewish slave has to keep the laws, not just because they happen to be in my house, because a Jewish slave also is Jewish. So when we get to this, to slavery, we'll talk about it. We'll discuss the whole notion of slavery, how it works, and why there is such an institution, etc. We'll discuss then how the whole thing, and how it's completely different than our frame of reference, which is basically American slavery in the earlier part of the 19th century. So we'll discuss that.
Well, yes, non-Jewish people existed at that time, but still, was he in the same road as Abraham?
While he was there, he was. In fact, the Talmud says that he was almost perfect in his devotion to Abraham and doing exactly what Abraham wanted. But you're right, in those days, because there was no Jewish people,
yes.
So there was no notion of being a Jew. There was being God-fearing, there was recognizing monotheism, etc. But there was no notion of being a Jew. It's the notion of being Abraham and within his family or not within his family. That's essentially what it was.
What was important to Hashem in this? Was it the whole Shidduch thing? Or was it that she was doing chesed for Eliezer, which, or both, or more?
The truth is that it seems from the way Chazal say it, that it's Eliezer, the way he handled the situation and the way he showed his devotion, because it says just the prattle, the chatter of Eliezer was more important to Hashem. Now, it's included in that is the actual story that happened, which is how wonderful, how beautiful the story was. We described it last week in detail, what Rivka did. The incredible, incredible eye to detail that Rivka had and how she took care of Eliezer. I'm sure that's included. But from the way they express it, it sounds like it's almost the fact that he, Eliezer, showed his devotion to Avram so much. I'm moving backwards now a little bit. Let's examine now the other side of the coin. Lavan. Our dear friend Lavan. Go back a little bit. Again, we're on page 114. Verse 29, Chavtes. Ulurivka ach ushmo Lavan. Rivka had a brother. His name was Lavan. That's our introduction. We've never met him before. We were introduced to Rivka earlier because we were introduced to her when she was born. Back at the end of Parshas Vayera, we were told, as Avraham was told, that Bisuel was born and then he grew up and got married and he had a daughter named Rivka. We were told that already, but we never heard about Lavan. Lavan, we know, is a pivotal player. Because in addition to being Rivka's brother, he's also the father of Rachel and Leah. who are going to be Yaakov's wives. So Lavan is a pivotal player. We need to know about him. Rivka has a brother. His name is Lavan. And Lavan ran to the man outside to the well. So he ran. Lavan ran. Why did he run? Why did he run? Was he so interested in welcoming the guests? Next verse. And it was when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on the hands of his sister, and when he heard the words of Rivka saying, "This is the way the man spoke to me," and then he came to the well, and he came to the man, and behold, he was standing on the camels on the well. And he said, "Come, blessed is Hashem, why should you stand outside? I've cleaned out the house and a place for the camels." Why did he run?
He saw the jewelry.
He saw the jewelry. He saw the jewelry.
And the girl.
That's right. Lavan, in the end, is greedy. We know here is only a small picture into Lavan, but we will see later just how greedy he really is when he deals with Yaakov. So we know that from later on how greedy he is. He sees the jewelry, and therefore he runs. He runs out to Yaakov. Out to Eliezer. When he gets there, he runs out to the camels, and behold, the man is standing on the camels on the well. And he says, "Come, Baruch Hashem, blessed is God, why should you stand outside? I've cleaned out the house and a place for the camels." What is Lavan after over here? Why are there camels anyway? Why didn't Eliezer come by himself? Why did he bring 10 camels? The verse that told us this. What was on the camels?
It
was laden. They had 10 camels with all the wealth of Abraham, gifts and all kinds of things for the future mechutanim. That's what he's bringing over here.
A dowry,
that's right. All kinds of stuff. Lavan runs outside because maybe nobody's watching the car. Maybe he parked the car and went, maybe Eliezer went inside and I can go raid the car. But he runs out to the car, to the camels, and behold, the man is standing there. Eliezer was no fool. He didn't leave the camels. He knew Rivka was a tzaddikah. She was righteous, but he wasn't taking any chances. He stood by the camels. And nobody trifles with Eliezer, as we've mentioned. Eliezer, who is as strong as 318 men, a giant of a man, if he's standing in front of the car, you're not breaking in. So, all of a sudden, Lavan changes his tune. And he says, "Come, blessed is God." All of a sudden, Lavan is one of us. Come on in, blessed is God. "Why should you stand outside? I've cleaned out the house and a place for the camels." What does that mean? You know what that means? That means
a place for the guests.
That means here, come inside, come sit down in the dining room. I'll take the camels over to the stable. Don't worry if the thing. I'll take care of the camels. Just don't worry about it. Leave the camels laden with everything. I'll take care. You go sit down, put your feet up in front of the TV, in front of the fire. I'll go escort the camels into the stable. Eliezer's no fool. He's not falling for that either. Vayavoha ish habayis, so the man came to the house, vayifatach hagemolim, and he unmuzzled the camels. He took off the muzzle. He didn't give the camels over to Lavan. He kept the camels with him. And he took care of the camels. And then he gave the straw, etc., for the camels, and water, etc. The camels are under Eliezer's watchful gaze. He's not letting this get away. He suspects Lavan at the outset. Lavan seems too perfect. And Eliezer sees right through him. Eliezer sees right through Lavan from the start. The food is put before him, and we know he's very focused, and I'm going to tell the story. He tells the whole story. And Eliezer makes it a point to tell Lesuel and Lavan about this oath, and that if she comes with me, if I go to the family, I have to go to the family first. I can't take a girl from the Canaanites until I go to the family. If I get there and she doesn't come with me, then I can go someplace else. And then he says, so, now that I finished my story, you tell me, yes or no. You're gonna do the deal or not? And if not, I'll go somewhere else. So he lays it out before them. Why does he need to get into the details of this oath? Why does Eliezer need to bring that up? Why doesn't he just say, look, Rivka seems to be a good prospect for Yitzchak, and I'm ready to take her back with me? Yes or no? Why does he need to explain the whole thing? I had to go to the family, and I'm under oath. And if you say yes, I got to do it. If you say no, then I'll go someplace else. Why does he need to get into the details of the oath?
There's no bargain.
Okay. Okay, meaning, explain, what bargain would there have been?
Because obviously, if he had not set up all the conditions right from the top, Lavan would have tried to negotiate. And he rip him off and, you know, turn him around, whatever. So, he had to, right from the top, set it up.
Okay.
And he may have been looking for a rejection.
Okay, good.
To lead his way to his...
As we talked about, he had a daughter as well.
Right.
Good, excellent, good, good.
That's what it sounds like to me, that he was trying to plant the thought in their mind to reject it.
Right.
They might not have thought of it themselves.
Yeah. Excellent. So I think you're both right. Really, our sages say both points. Eliezer was somewhat hoping that perhaps they'll say no. He was interested. If they say no, I have a chance. Eliezer's thinking, my daughter. So he was hoping for that in one respect. In the other respect, it's true. Eliezer had to lay down the law. I'm not working for you for 7 years. That's not happening.
Yeah.
Right? This is it. This is the deal. This is it.
Right.
And this is what's happening. And either yes or no. Don't start negotiating. And we're going to see. We're not going to do it tonight. We're going to see that even so, even though, you know, Lavan and Basil answered, oh, whatever God says, it's a done deal. He's still going to try to negotiate.
Not.
Even with this, as we'll see. Lavan can't help himself. We'll see in a moment. Not tonight. We'll see next week. So here, I just want to make sure we get to this point before we break for tonight. So he lays out the deal for them, and then he says, and then, Pasuk Nun, verse 50, on page 116, tell me what's wrong with the first three words of this verse. Vayam Lavan uVesuel vayomru, and Lavan and Vesuel answered and said,
the son and then the father.
It's the son before the father.
What kind of business is that? Lavan before
the son at all? I mean, why is he even listening to the son versus the father?
What's his business? What's he doing here? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Eliezer is coming to ask the hand of Rivka in marriage for his master's son, Yitzchak. That's what's happening. Besuel's the father. Lavan's the brother. What is Lavan doing as part of this discussion? Go into the other room. And when we finish the discussion, we'll call you in for this to trigger l'chaim. That's what happened in my family. But what is this business? Who are you to be part of the discussion? Not only is Lavan part of the discussion, he's answering first. Vayan Lavan uBesuel. Lavan answers before Besuel. Not only does Lavan answer before Besuel, but I want to point out to you a nuance which I've mentioned to you before, but here we'll point it out again. That word Vayan is not plural. It doesn't say, and they answered. It says, and he answered. And Lavan and Besuel answered, but it says, he answered. It doesn't say, they answered. So we've pointed out before.
Father was against it, I think.
Not that he was against it, but...
Not one voice.
Not
a chance to answer, Lavan and
Besuel. We've shown before that when the Torah does this, sometimes the Torah will do this, it will say a singular verb and then mention two or more people. Which doesn't make sense. It should be a plural verb. That always means that the first name is the main one. We showed this with Shem and Yefes when they covered their father Noach when he was uncovered in the tent. It says, Vayikach Shem Vayefes es Hasimla. Shem and Yefes took the blanket and covered their father, but it doesn't say Vayikhu and they took. It says, and he took. Why? Because Shem was the main one. Yes, Yefes also did it, but shame was the main one. Here it's the same thing. Not only is love on speaking first, not only is he involved when he shouldn't be involved, but he's speaking first when he shouldn't be speaking first, he's the main speaker. He's pushed his father aside, and he's the one conducting the discussion with Eliezer. That's Lavan. Lavan is the one with the chutzpah. I once went to be, this has made a great impression on me, I once went, unfortunately a friend of mine once, God forbid it shouldn't happen to anybody, but one time a friend of mine lost his brother at a young age. And I went to be Menachem Aval. I went to visit the mourners. So my friend was sitting and his father was sitting. I came to speak to my friend, to visit my friend. But his father was sitting there. He would not contribute in a big way to the conversation. He allowed his son, he felt, I could see it, he felt that his father is here and it's not his place to be the main talker. Yeah, he threw in 2 cents here and there, but his father was the one where the discussion revolved around. He was there, and he participated, but only as a secondary player, not as the main player. Even though he was sitting Shiva also, but his father was there. My father's here. He's the main player. I'm secondary. Lavan is just the opposite of that. Lavan is jumping ahead, and he's the main player. But at any rate, we'll end this week just by pointing out that Lavan and Besuel answer, this comes from God, Rivka's before you, take her and go, she's all yours. As if we're closing the deal. But we're going to see next week that it's not so simple. And we're going to see next week there was some very devious plotting going on here behind the scenes, which we will see next week.